1 Samuel chapter 12, please. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Both this morning and this evening, I'll preach on 1 Samuel 12. So you're going to get the first portion this morning and the second portion this evening. Last Sunday night, we came to the high point in the life of Saul, the first king. He rose to the occasion. He obviously exhibited proper responses, and he became a leader, at least for a short period of time. This morning is a very different chapter. Now, we're going to read most of this chapter. I'm going to have you be seated for the first few verses. This chapter has three big ideas. I'm not going to speak on the first five verses. They're self-explanatory. The first five verses, we'll read them together. They have, and by the way, the whole chapter I'm going to entitle A Prophet and His People, because it deals with Samuel the prophet and the people, the children of Israel. The first five verses deal with Samuel putting himself on trial. So it's literally very much a trial in the ancient world. After that, you have Samuel, which I'm going to speak on this morning, basically what he required of his people, what they needed to get to. Tonight, I'm going to go to the last part of this message or chapter and deal with what should you expect of a prophet. Now, I'm not a prophet, by the way, so don't get nervous. A prophet is a little different than a pastor, though there is overlap. But tonight we'll deal specifically with what Samuel said the people of God should expect from a prophet, and in many ways, what a church should expect from a pastor. So let's begin reading in verse 1, and I'll have you stand in a few moments. And Samuel said unto all of Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice, I have listened to you, in all that you said unto me, and have made you a king, made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you. By the way, his sons were failures. And I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. I mean, Samuel became a prophet as a kid. Behold, here am I, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, the king. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? Remember, Samuel was a prophet. He was a priest. He was also a judge that had to pass sentence. So bribery was an issue then too. He goes on to say, And if it's so, I will restore it. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught, anything of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed, the king, is witness this day, that you have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. So in this passage, Samuel, the judge, puts himself on trial. His actions from childhood are the evidence. The people are the witnesses. The Lord and his anointed, the king, are the judges. And the public declaration at the very end of verse 5 is the verdict. That's the first five verses. Make sense? It's a pretty powerful passage. By the way, how would you like to stand before everyone you have ever met and say, You're witness to my life? I have a few things I'd rather people not mention. Let's stand, please. We'll read together, starting in verse 6. This deals now with the requirements that Samuel makes of the people of God. Verse 7. Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still, that, in order that, I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers, When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot, it's an older English word, forgot is the word, when they forgot the Lord, their God, he sold them into the hands of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them, and they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Baalim and Ashtaroth. Both of those are plural. One is masculine plural, I am, and the other one's feminine plural. And these were gods found in almost every city. I'm not going to be specific except to say this. And they were fertility gods. So when you went and did your religion to Baal and Ashtaroth or Ashtar, it was sexual. Okay? Is that good enough? And by the way, wasn't one, it was Baalim, many Baals. It was many Ashtaroths. So it was plural. It was filthy. Welcome to America. But the Bible says, but now deliver us. They said, but now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel, and a man's name that we have no idea who this person is. Some people think this is a misspelling for Barak. Some people, we don't know. We have no knowledge of who this person is. And Jephthah and Samuel. And delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelled safe. And when you saw Nahash, this is chapter 11, previous chapter, the king of the children of Ammon came against you. By the way, Nahash's name in Hebrew means serpent. They said, a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen, in whom you have desired, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. We conclude it with 14 and 15. If you will fear the Lord, serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the word, a voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now, therefore, what? Some translations properly say, stand still. We're going to look at this morning on the requirements of God's people. I understand we're not Old Testament Israel. I understand I'm applying this to the New Testament people, but the application is pretty straightforward. And this morning, you will know very quickly how serious I am, because this morning is a do or die. It's living or dying, because if the people of God don't get back to this kind of a place, who knows what a church will be in 20 years. Kevin Bowder said to me, I'm going to say what he said to me recently. He said, Ralph, I now believe that I will outlive fundamentalism, churches like ours. Because every church in America nearly has become like American culture. Do whatever you want to do and say you love Jesus. If you want to get drunk, not a problem. You want to be married 5 times, Jesus loves you. My question this morning is, what's this church going to be like? Father, I asked your help this morning. I don't desire to be mean, but I do desire to be serious. As I thought about this, I thought it's probably not best just to preach this on a Sunday night. To the folks that decide that Sunday night is way outside of their comfort, help us this morning to hear. These are sobering matters. They're sobering for us. They're sobering for our children. They're sobering for our grandchildren. Just thinking, Lord, in a few weeks, I'll be a grandpa again. And I have to think not only about me and this church, but about my children. And then I have to think about my grandchildren, because we're passing something down. Help us to hear this morning. Help us this morning to hear your Holy Spirit in your word, and help us to make some decisive obedience changes in life this day, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. My grandmother died, I believe it was in 2002, it might have been 2003. Probably 4 or 5 years before my grandmother died, I was home, some kind of a family gathering, and one of my uncles and I were talking, and Mom has a lot of brothers. She had 8 that lived, 1 that died in infancy, so 8 brothers is a lot of brothers. One of the older brothers, he was number 3, his name is Franklin, but everybody in the family calls him, Kook. Don't ask, I don't know. I was talking, and by the way, his wife calls him Kook. Isn't that terrible? I call him Uncle Kook. I was talking to my Uncle Kook, and we were just talking in general, and best way to describe him, he's just a nice person. It'd be hard not to like my Uncle Kook. He's a very nice guy. He's very generous. He's very interesting. He's very friendly. We were just talking. I hadn't been talking for half an hour or something, and he brought up something very weird. He brought up that he needed to do grandma's finances. I don't know how it came in the conversation, and I'm like, what do you mean you need to do grandma's finances? Grandma had her own house, small house, right beside my mother. Grandma had a little bit of money, and the rest of the family could help her. He says, yeah, I need to do her finances. And I'm like, what do you mean you need to do her finances? I looked at him and I said, why do you need to do her finances? And he looked at me and he said, Ralph, for the last year or two, she's in debt every month. And I'm like, well, what do you mean? She doesn't have a car. She never learned to drive. She doesn't go anyplace. Would you believe before my grandmother died, she didn't even shop on Amazon? She didn't have a computer to shop. So I'm like, he says, well, grandma has a problem. And he called her mom. He didn't call her grandma. He says, grandma has a problem. When she gets her mail, are y'all listening? She opens every single piece of mail. She reads every single piece of her mail, and she takes every piece of her mail seriously. So he said, Mom, I'm saying grandma, she was my grandmother. He said, so Mom opens all this junk mail and sends people money. And once you start sending one group money, you get on a list, and then there's 37 of these people telling you some heartbreaking story, and my grandma she thinks letters in the mail are people telling you the truth. I never heard of that until I came to Lake County Baptist. And somebody that I love very much, you might have heard of him, Mr. Losey. Jan told me a couple years ago, I got to take over his finances. I'm like, what? Answer the question, why? He has no filter. He lived in that generation where I can remember as a kid, if you got a letter in the mail, that meant something. By the way, I get letters in my office. I stand over a trash can. 95%, I don't even open. I just put right in the trash. My mother, if I go home, the mail is all over the table. Are you all listening? I'm going someplace with this. The mail's all over the table, and she's reading all of this stuff that I just put in the trash can. She has no ability, and by the way, I'm finding it's pretty common, we have no ability to sort out, look at me, what's important and what's not important. They think it's all important. Now, if you look with me in your Bibles, you're going to wonder, where in the world are you going? Thank you for asking. Verse 7. Look at verse 7. This is the first requirement that Samuel makes of the people of God. He says in verse 7, now therefore do what? Say it with me. Now therefore stand still. In verse 16, you have a similar command. Now therefore stand. But the idea is to stand still and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. My friend, the first requirement of a believer is learning to stand still. To stand still. Today, our difficulty is not lack of information, but too much information. And if I may say, too much trivial information. We know everything about the Kardashians. It makes no difference if you watch television or do internet work. I rarely watch the news because it's not news, it's nonsense. I read. It doesn't make any difference. I find out the Kardashians are having a baby. I find out another one has stripped. I find out another one is having problems in her marriage. I find out one of them is not sure if he or she is an it or a she or a he or a them. We're not sure. I find out that they're having a baby. I find out the latest nude scandal. I found out what drugs they're taking, and then one of them had a drug overdose or somebody related. Look me in the eyes. Here's the problem. Please look up here. And every person in this room knows everything I just said. I know some of you are going to shake your head. No, you don't. Liar. Because this is how the media comes at you today. It makes no difference if you get it online or you get it in the television. We get a lot of white noise. And we have a hard time figuring out, how do I stand still and hear the voice of God? I'm not talking about he whispers in your ear from the word. How do I hear God in the midst of all of this stuff going on around me? Then we have Facebook. And we play games on Facebook, and we share those games because we all know that's very important. And we talk about what we had for breakfast, and we pass along the cliches of the day. And then we have people bullying people on Facebook. Do you realize I've never been bullied on Facebook? We now have dozens of applications for our phones where young people, by the way, not old people, they have so many of these that it's hard to even keep up with the applications they have on their phone, and most of it is used for very important things. Now, everybody's equally mad. I've already called people in this room a liar, and I did mean that. You say, why? Unless you sleep under your house, we're inundated with noise. We're just inundated. It's every place. Noise, noise, noise. And God tells the children of Israel through Samuel, you need to learn to stand still. Still. You're never going to hear God's voice. You're never going to move forward. You're not going to come to Christ, and you're not going to follow Christ until you can learn to filter out all of that noise. But the noise just keeps coming. We're going to look at some other verses in a moment, but I'm going to tell a story. I can show you the book in my office. I haven't read it in 30 years. Years ago, there was a man, his last name is Smith. I don't know his first name. He was a member of First Baptist Church of Dallas. W.A. Criswell was there at the time. He was a big executive, and he wrote a book on leadership. I remember some of the book, but the thing that struck me the most, he said, he told a story. I was in a place, I'm going to tell it through his, like Jewel. He said, I was in the place, and as I walked into the line, like a jewel-like place, there was a person right in front of me from my church, and I recognized them. He says, I walked up to him, and I wanted to be polite, so I said, hi, how are you doing, you know, and, you know, they smiled, and he said, how are you doing, and the person said this. Have you ever heard this? Oh, I'm exhausted. I'm worn out. I'm stressed. Now, you have to understand, the guy he's talking to is an executive of a major corporation. Probably works 80 hours a week. Some of us spend 40 hours a week sleeping in front of the TV. The guy is a work, I mean, you don't get to be that level without being a person that can work. He's listening to this person telling him how exhausted he is. And please hear me, I read this 30 years ago. He said this, it stuck with me. He says, it dawned on me. Years ago, when a person was successful, that meant you were a person of means, and you had the means, look at me, to relax, to read, to learn music, to learn literature, to get an education, to contribute to society. He said 30 years ago in America, the status symbol has changed. Now the statusism isn't that I'm a man of leisure. Now I'm a man exhausted. Do you know how many people in this room tell me you're exhausted all the time? I don't believe everybody works 100 hours a week here. But everybody, I'm so exhausted. And in the middle of what you say, Pastor, you're being mean. Here's my problem. The Word of God tells us we've got to learn to stand, listen, still. We've got to have that time. We'll never hear God in any sense unless we can turn off, tune out, shut down all of the junk that surrounds us so we can actually hear something. If you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 9, verse 27. Would you look there? 1 Samuel 9 and verse 27. I'm going to have you look up just a couple of passages. This has already been said before. 1 Samuel 9 and verse 27. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant pass on before us," and he passed on. "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." Now turn your Bibles to Isaiah 30, please, and verse 1. Isaiah 30 and verse 1. Everyone in this room knows Psalm 46:10. I'll just read it. You know the verse. The psalmist says, "Be still and know that I am God." 46:10. So there is something about learning to be or to stand still. Learning to stand still. Isaiah 30. Everybody there? Verse 1. "Woe be to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. They walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion." Verse 5, "They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be a help, nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden of the beast of the south," talking about Egypt, "into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and the old lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptian shall help in vain, and to no purpose." Isaiah says, "Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still." Verse 15. "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And unfortunately, ye would not." What does this mean? The first requirement that Samuel has of his people is that they learn to stand still. Minimally, it means to physically be able to stand still. Certainly, it means to stand still on the inside. To stand still and to be still. It's the ability to have internal silence. It's finding quiet times and quiet places. It's the ability then in those quiet times and quiet places to see what God has done and what God is doing and what God is speaking. It's the ability to quiet down. Every day, nearly, started a long time ago. I think the kids are now in seventh grade, Braden's class. I started taking water, soda to various teachers. I started, I think, when Braden was in K-4, which is a long time ago because he's almost an adult man now. But this week, I do what I do every day. I get my stuff together in my office in a bag that Jan gave me. I walk over here to K4, and my first room is K4's Sister Ann. Now, you go into Sister Ann's class, and Sister Ann is sweet and quiet. And the kids are just as quiet as she is until I get there. When she leaves, they go crazy. A few minutes later, I walk down to Nicole, and Nicole is just like Ann, sweet and quiet. Now we got two groups of liars, you and me. In both classes, every single day that I go in there, I've never told on this, I've never told Coley this, so you know. I say the same things to the same children. Because in both classes, they have one or two students that get no attention at home. Because mommy and daddy are looking at TV, video games, cell phones, and Facebook, and all of the foolishness that mommy and daddy do. So every day, and by the way, I don't know your name, but it's not April. I want you to know it's not April. April, she's sweet to me. The only thing April ever does bad to me, she learned from her teacher. So every day she looks at, because she got evil from her teacher, and April looks at me and says, "Hi, Pastor Bumpa." That's just wrong. But every day, are you listening? Parents, you know, you that are very still, I say to the same kids every day in K4 and in K5, the same two statements. You do not have to yell to get my attention. And I've learned this from Christy or somebody years ago. Please use your inside voice. Because both classrooms have children at home where mommy is and daddy is in front of the television sleeping, and the only way the child gets attention is Pastor Warren! I'm like, why are you yelling at me? I'm standing right here. You don't have to yell. And after I say it, I'm sorry, I'll take this off. Pastor Warren! It's like, why are you doing this? Because mom and daddy, they never learned to be still. Therefore, they don't have stillness with their children. And fundamentally, their Christianity is run amok because they can't turn off the noise. Coley, is this true? Mrs. Nichols is not here. A few months back, I'm not sure who with her. I think they went to Applebee's. It might not have been Applebee's. They go into Applebee's for a normal meal. Now, Mrs. Nichols, if you come to this school, everybody knows her because everybody's got to pay her. Everybody knows her. Most people even like her. She's up at Applebee's with, I think, a family member or two. I'm not sure of the occasion. They go into Applebee's. They're seated around the table. They order their food, and in walks one of the families, Nicole, that we're discussing. The family walks in, the dad, the mom, and the child. Dad has his cell phone. Mom has her cell phone. Child has their video game. They sit around the table. The child gets no attention. No one talks to the child. They don't talk to each other. Mommy does her thing on Facebook. Daddy's playing a game on his phone, and the child's playing a game. And Bambi says, I'm sitting like from here to Jim. The couple never even sees me because, look at me in the eyes, you want to be a Christian, turn off the noise. Learn to stand still. You'll never hear God, your children will never hear God, and your children will be one of those children, I'll have to say, inside voice, why are you yelling? Why are you yelling at me? Now, for you that are so in the loop, do we know who I'm talking about? Do you? What have you done about it? See, the lying comes out in the behavior. By the way, it doesn't bother me when a K-4 kid gets loud. It bothers me when they're screaming because mom and dad don't pay attention to them. Because if mom and dad doesn't pay attention to Junior, mom and dad doesn't pay attention to God either, because mom and dad doesn't have a quiet space in their life. They got to have the noise. By the way, if your TV is always on, your radio is always on, your computer is always on, unplug it, put it in the basement, get rid of it for 6 months. Turn it off. Learn to be quiet. Are you still in Isaiah? Do me a favor, read with me again, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children unto the Lord, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. Oh, we're full of ideas, not Christian. And that cover with a covering, but not my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. They walk to go down to Egypt. We spend tons of time being entertained in 1,000 ways. Jim, I think, does this, or you've told me about this. I think this is a good recommendation. If you have a home and you have all the little toys, this is what you do. I know some people do this in the business world. They take their little phones, they stack them up, and whoever has to answer their phone first pays the bill. By the way, at mealtime and family time, your trash shouldn't even be available. There should be no TVs on. You should have conversation. But look at me, folks. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this. Be still and know that I am God. You have to find those quiet times, those quiet places, those quiet moments. And then when you're alone with the Lord and you're listening to the Lord from His Word or for a song or preaching or teaching or what, or a book, you can actually hear what God is saying and you're not overwhelmed with conversation and noise and stuff. Then when you relate to your children, you want to look them in the eyes and you want to have a conversation. And by the way, this means you have to be able to talk and reason and think. And it develops a whole family. Look at me. It develops generations of people that can think. Or it develops generations of TV watchers. Which choice will you make? Let's look back at 1 Samuel 12, verse 7, please. If you don't get the first point, I can't help you with the second because they're sequential, unfortunately. Unfortunately, you got to go through the first door to get to the second door. If you don't go through the first door, learning to be still, to stand still, I really can't help you any other place. Verse 6, please. Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron. Samuel now begins a process of recalling the Jewish people's history, history that they would know, and drawing implications and consequences from this information. Verse 7, he says, now therefore stand still. That's the first requirement. But you got to go through that door. You have to learn to be silent. Folks, please look at me. Silence is not this. My secretary in St. Louis couldn't stand noise. But she was the noisiest person I ever met in here. You could see it in her eyes. Her eyes were never still. Silence is not primarily out there. It's silence in here. And then it affects out there. The second concept, he says that you stand still, and the King James, which I'm going to use, says this, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. The second requirement of a believer is learning to be still or to stand still, and secondly, learning to reason, learning to think through something, learning to work through something. So when you hear, you'll never hear that Facebook is of the devil, but you understand there's a place where this must be controlled, disciplined, set aside, so you think, hear God, interact with family, interact with unsaved people, that you can actually work through this without being offended, without your little feelings getting hurt. Because this isn't about your emotions. This is about obedience. And the obedience is, I learn to stand still, so then I can learn to reason. I can think through. Now, if you have an ESV, a New American Standard, they're not going to use the word reason. They're going to use the word plead. Because the Hebrew word is the verb of the word judge. Did you just hear what I said? The word judge, shafat, It's the verbal form, but when it says plead, it doesn't mean, oh. It's talking about pleading a case, making arguments, reasoning. Got it? That's the Hebrew word. Read with me, if you would. How does he reason? By the way, I know people could read this text every single day, but they don't get the consequences. They don't get the reasoning because they've never learned to shut the noise off and think through something. All Samuel does is reason. Look at verse 8. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, this is called reasoning, folks. Then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. I mean, here's the reasoning. The people begged God, they cried unto the Lord, then the Lord answered and sent people to help. Verse 9. And when they forgot the Lord their God, here's more reasoning. They forgot, God sold them into the hand of Sisera, the captain of the host of Hazar or Hutzar, and into the hand of the Philistines and into the hands of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And here's more reasoning. Guess what they did? They cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Baalim and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent judges, Jerubbaal, Bedan, or Barak maybe, Jephthah, Samuel, and delivered you. Folks, look at me. Everything here, he's reasoning with them. He's assuming. You understand this? There's a therefore. And then there's a therefore. You can take an idea and work through an idea. I want to say this to you. Christianity, from the beginning, like the Jewish faith before, are people of the book. We have always been people of the Bible. The problem is, for the last 30 years, Christianity has gone more and more to music and emotions because Americans cannot think. Here's my problem. I'm not going that direction. I'm sticking with the old biblical thing called, I'm going to reason with you from the scripture every single week. That's all I know. You say, that's hard. That's Christianity. Christianity has always been about the book, the Bible. So Samuel reasons with them. Turn your Bibles to Acts 17, please. Acts 17. I've already said that translations differ. Some use the word plead, and that's okay. But it means to plead a case, to follow the evidence, to make the connections and the implications, and to draw the proper conclusion. So it's talking about a lawsuit. Reason works fine also. Acts 17 and verse 2. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. I know there's been women in this church that have said this, Pastor Warren is too difficult. I don't know what to say because Christianity is not about your emotions. It's about God and His Word. And you isn't about how smart you are, how dumb you are. You just have to be able to reason and work through what's being said. You have to be able to understand. If you do not learn to be still, look at me, there are consequences. That's reasoning. If I learn to be still, then I can learn to reason. And if I can learn to reason, I can start seeing consequences, implications, connections. I can start understanding Scripture. I can follow God. I can transfer that to my children. By the way, may I say this to you? The very thing that American Christianity has become is about emotions, and that's the only thing you can't transfer to your kids. How are you going to transfer your emotions? Put them in a bag and hand them to them? You can transfer how you live. You can transfer what you believe. You can transfer how you practice your Christianity, what you do day to day, and you can practice what it is you believe. You can't put your emotions in a bag and say, here they are. My friends, I have lots of emotions, but I don't try to preach emotions. I try to reason with you. Paul reasoned with them from the scripture. Let's continue. Chapter 17. Verse 17. Now the King James uses, it's the same Greek word, every one of these will be. The King James uses an old word that we use very differently today. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue. But that's the same word. He reasoned in the synagogue. Do you remember, if you read old writers, they will talk about disputations. That doesn't mean they were spitting at each other. That means, here are my reasons. It's a disputation, same word. Chapter 18, please, in verse 4. 18 and verse 4. Again, Paul's in the synagogue evangelizing. He says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Chapter 18 and verse 19, please. He came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into a synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Chapter 19 and verse 8, please. Again, you have that older English word. He went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing, reasoning, and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Chapter 19 and verse 9, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing, reasoning daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Acts 24, verse 25, please. 24, 25. This passage is used in a couple of other places. I want everyone to look at me. Mrs. Hall is much nicer than me. That's a given. But I believe she used to do this, and I don't know if she still does. I've actually had it happen to me twice. In two different places, I was in class. It was usually at Christmas time or something like that. You walked in, and the teacher's going to give you your final. Hands you a piece of paper. There's instructions on the front and the back. The teacher says, here's your test. Follow the instructions. The first instruction, the first point, number one, said something like this. Read the rest of the instructions before you do anything else. The second instruction says, write your name at the top. What did the first instruction say? Before you do anything. The third one will say, stand up. I have seen all kinds of funny ones. Pat your head 3 times, spin around, and sit down. And all of a sudden people start doing this. The fourth one is take your pencil and click it 10 times. And then one of them run around your desk 3 times. All kinds of make the bird sounds. By the way, are you all listening? Most people cannot reason. Somebody asked me recently, what is the percentage of Americans that are illiterate? And I said, what do you mean by illiterate? Can they read the Bible or instructions and understand the instructions and follow them? If you ask me how many Americans are illiterate, most. Cannot read and comprehend. How do I know that? I've been preaching for 20 years in this church. People just can't get simple things. They don't even hear it. By the way, you all know the story of the test, don't you? Brian, you guys might not have ever had a test. You know what the test happens. You get down to the very end of the test after you've had people doing this and this and spinning around and making chirping sounds. You get down to the very last thing. You're supposed to read it all first. It says, sign your name at the top, hand it to the teacher, you're dismissed. And you got most of the people acting like idiots because they didn't do the very first instruction. By the way, surely you wouldn't be fooled twice by that, would you? Yes, some people are. Look at Acts chapter 24. Paul is speaking to Herod Agrippa II. It says in Acts chapter 24, verse 25, and as he reasoned, he was laying out his arguments, his thinking. My friend, the Bible requires of you and I some simple things. It requires that we learn to stand still, still primarily on the inside. And from that, if we get through that door, by the way, if you can't shut off the noise, the rest of the sermon's worthless. Because you got to be able to be still and quit. Whether it's noise out here or noise in here, it's the same. You've got to learn to be still so when God is speaking and you're listening, then you can begin the reasoning process. Several years ago, one morning I came to the office and this little finger right here at the joint it's still today, it's rough, and it was cold, it was bleeding and hurting. And I looked at that, and I thought, what in the world happened to my finger? A demon must have got in my finger. Hello? What did I do? I started reasoning. What am I doing that's causing that little finger? I know this is, should I even have to say this in a church service? Yes, because I have families sitting here that don't speak to their children, and their children go, forgive me, Pastor Warren, 12 times in a row in K4 and K5. Because they can't be silent. And they can't or will not think. I'm looking at my finger. I'm trying to think, what in the world's wrong with my finger? I thought, maybe Jenny did something in the middle of the night. But then I thought, no, that wouldn't be her because she'd do more damage than that. Maybe it was the dog. And after a while, I figured it out. Now, by the way, look at me. I thought through facts and I reasoned looking for connections, implications, consequences. And there are consequences to your rebellion. It takes you someplace. If you're a woman that can't turn the internal noise off, it's going to take you someplace. If you're a guy that sleeps in front of the TV, you sleep every place you go. This becomes your life. There are consequences. I finally determined, boy, this is rocket science. When I tie my shoe, it rubs, and I pull real tight right there. And in the wintertime, when your fingers get dry, it rubbed it raw, and it bled. Wow, that's rocket science. Some of you never figure out what's causing anything. You think, my kid is an idiot. Why is your kid an idiot? I don't know. Somebody came from outer space and invaded my kid. You're like, what? My friend, as a Christian, we must start with learning to stand still. Learning to reason through things. Think through things. Be able to say, yep, God sent the children of Israel into Egypt. He delivered them out of Egypt. When they got out of Egypt, next thing you know, they're right back like the world. But there's consequences. Then they get punished. And then they ask for God. Ah, that's an implication. If I ask God to intervene, he will. And then God delivers them. And then the process cycle begins. We start to learn to think through things. May I say this? You don't look at me like I'm from outer space when I'm trying to reason with you about ideas. Should have been doing this every day in your own time with God, I would think. Christianity is a religion of the book. It's the ability to ask yourself questions. It's the ability to seek answers. It's the ability to listen sequentially, you know, in a sequence, and consequentially, realizing the implications if I don't do things or if I do other things. It's the ability to follow through on an argument. It's the ability to draw the proper conclusions. I'll tell one more stupid story. I should never, ever tell a story like this until I meet Christians. Then I know I need to. I love certain things. I love to eat. Who would have thought it? You say, what do you like? Pretty much everything. But when we first got married, I had a habit. Oh, it was a good habit in those days. I love popcorn. My wife would make me this big old bowl of popcorn. You say how big it was? It was about this big. About that big. You say, would you eat all of it in one setting? You say, was it good? It might not have been heaven on earth, but it was close. It would be so salty and greasy that it would kill a bear, but it tasted good. I would eat that popcorn, and it was wonderful. Hold on. Somewhere in my 30s, I started noticing, you know, when I ate that bowl of popcorn for 2 days, I had stomach problems. Now, here's what a person that cannot be still does. They can't figure out what's causing the stomach problems. Or if they figure it out, they don't do anything about it. So they keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over. And you're like, are you crazy? My friends, this is called basic Christianity. Be still. Learn to reason through the scripture, the implications. Well, after a few years, somewhere in my, I'm trying to think, did I eat popcorn when I still came here? Not much, a little bit. By the time I got here, it was bothering me. Now, I didn't have a problem realizing what was causing the stomach problem. I had a problem giving up popcorn. So I knew in St. Louis that I really shouldn't eat popcorn. It took me about a week or two or 10 years to give it up. But folks, wouldn't it be ridiculous if I'm still eating a bowl of popcorn and every single time it causes me to have stomach problems for 3 days? You would look at me like, are you insane? What's that called? Reasoning. Thinking. You say, Pastor, well, what are you saying? Folks, are you listening? I reason every week from the pulpit. Some of you just can't see consequences. You can't see implication. Or you're rebelling directly against God. You need to start today. Look at me. You need to start today. When you go home, nothing is on. Nothing. N-O-T-H-I-N-G. Learn to be quiet with you and your children. From there, you must start to think, reason, work through. Start to see consequences, implications, how things connect. Because my friend, this is your life. This is your Christian life. There's only one last thing. Chapter 12, 1 Samuel, verse 13. And I'm done. Chapter 12, verse 13. Would you look there, please? Chapter 12, verse 13. Tonight, I'm going to preach on the prophet and secondarily the pastor's responsibility to his people. But verse 13 concludes what we need to learn to move forward as Christians. Learning to stand still, be still. Learning to reason through things, work through things. Be able to shut the noise off until our minds start working. And lastly, notice what it says in verse 13. He concludes, by the way, you know what therefore means? Look at me. Therefore is a conclusion. Therefore, if you've been listening, you need to do something. And what you, look at me, and if you go home and you turn the noise on with your children, you're basically saying, God, that right there, you made the choice. You have decided to rebel against a holy God. Not me. There's a consequence. Here's the results. Here's the so what. Look what it says. Now, therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen. Verse 13, and whom you have desired. And behold, the Lord has set a king over you, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord. Here's consequences. Then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continuing following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. We must learn to be stand still, be still. We must learn to think through, reason through, follow the arguments of Scripture. Understand there's a if and then a therefore. There's an if and then there's a then. These reasons lead someplace. There are consequences. There are implications. There are things that connect. And we must then lastly learn to act decisively. I say one story, I'm done. 10+ years ago, I'm reading a story, not a story, an article from the American Pediatrics Association that said a child under 18 months, look at me in the eyes, should never set their eyes on a television. Never. Under 18 months, preferably 2 years. They're pretty sure that much of the problems we have with young people is because their brains are developed badly from doing this in the brain. They cannot think, they cannot read, they cannot talk, they cannot behave properly. I heard this. Look me in the eyes. Tim, am I telling the truth? I read this. I went down and removed the TV from the nursery, and I didn't even ask anybody's permission. You say, why? Because that's what a Christian does when they learn to obey. So today, you will either learn to be still and to work through and act decisively, or you will not. Which will it be? Father, thank you for your word.